Hey, Grace Point, we're so glad that you are joining us for our weekend worship experience. Whether you are in person in Owosso or St. John's, or you're joining us online at home or on a lunch break, we're really glad that you've decided to make this a part of your worship experience. We've been in the Gospel of Mark. We've been talking about how people in Jesus' day were anticipating, longing for, expecting a Messiah. And yet when Jesus showed up on the scene, some people totally missed it, and others outright rejected Jesus. And how does that happen? And we've asserted it's because they were looking for a Messiah. They were hoping and expecting for a Messiah. But they weren't expecting Jesus. Jesus was unexpected. His mission was unexpected. Jesus was about changing hearts and not just behavior. Jesus' message was unexpected. It was a message of grace and truth, and it extended to all people. It went beyond the borders of Israel. And his method was unexpected. He was going to bring about the kingdom of God in ways that they just didn't know what to think about them, because it was through sacrifice and service. And so they missed him. They rejected him. He didn't make sense with what they understood of God, or him and his teachings. It was all just too much. And so this is where we find ourselves now. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark is a fast-paced gospel. He breaks right out of the first chapter, and we see Jesus doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. If Mark were a film producer, he would be producing a classic action flick. Scene after scene, Jesus is on the move. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead, confronting demons, forgiving sins, confronting religious and cultural traditions. And in between these moments of teaching, or moments of activity, he teaches. And he teaches unlike anything the crowds have ever heard before. And that's just it. The crowds are starting to grow. Everywhere Jesus goes, more and more crowds are coming. More and more people are coming. They want to see. They want to hear. They want to be healed. And the religious leaders, originally, they'd kind of come and seen what Jesus was doing and would ask questions. But we are seeing them come more intentionally. They are sending out people to go find Jesus. And they are debating him and aggressively questioning him. Even King Herod has taken an interest in who Jesus is. King Herod is concerned that Jesus is actually John the Baptist resurrected from the dead, because King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. And so there is this tension that is building. There is this kind of collision of characters that we are about to see rupture on the scene. And this is where you and I come in Mark chapter 8. We're going to eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. So if you will open your Bible, open Bible Gateway, scroll in your app to Mark chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say you're one of the prophets." Now, I want you to use what I call your holy imagination, because humans have been human since the beginning of time. And so I imagine the disciples are just like us. They have probably been pondering this question themselves. They've left their families, their home, and their livelihood to follow Jesus. And they're seeing all the amazing things he's doing. And they're actually getting to do some really amazing things. And they're hearing the crowds, their rumors, and their murmurings. And they're probably on this journey, as they're walking to the next town, having a conversation, I imagine, behind him as they walk. Do you think he could be? Well, maybe. You know, some people said. And so Jesus steps right into that conversation, and he asks them this question, and they give him the possibilities. And I can imagine after they give him those possibilities, there's kind of this pregnant pause. They're waiting for Jesus. He's going to confirm. He's going to reveal. Is he? Is he? And Jesus does what he does best. He answers their unasked question with another question. So go back to Mark, verse 29, the very first part. Jesus says to them, "Well, what about you? Who do you say I am?" And I can just sense that pregnant pause now becomes an awkward silence and these hushed whispers. And they're like, "Well, Are you going to say it? I don't know. Are you? I don't know. What if we're wrong? And of course, there's Peter. And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And I imagine Peter, he doesn't just say that. I kind of see him blurting it out because he could no longer contain the truth. Those four words, "You are the Messiah," it kind of stops time. The air stands still. You can kind of sense that truth is hanging over the disciples. This declaration changes everything. In fact, Mark uses this declaration to shift his story that he's telling us. You see, in the first eight chapters, Mark has showed us a Jesus who is going and doing and extending this message and mission and method of the kingdom of God. We have been learning about who Jesus is. But from this point on, the rest of Mark will be about what Jesus has come to do. From this point on, Jesus is directed straight toward Jerusalem, straight toward a cross. So what was Peter thinking when he declared, "You are the Messiah"? It's a powerful statement. It's a significant statement. What did he mean when he said those words? Well, I think Peter was beginning to grasp a few things. He was beginning to grasp, I think, the first thing, which is that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, that's a term you and I don't use. We more often call him Jesus Christ. And many of us may not realize that that is not a first name and a last name. Christ really isn't a name at all. It's a title, like Mr. or Mrs. President. It means anointed one. And that name represents so much that it's hard to put it in words, just like when you call someone Mr. President. So I want to unpack that a little bit. Because the people of Israel, they had their scriptures, what you and I call the Old Testament. And they believed those scriptures told the history of their people, the history of what God was doing in the world, and they foretold of the Messiah, who would be better than anything that had ever come. Now, as Christians, we believe those Old Testament scriptures speak specifically to Christ. So when he says he's the Messiah, he's saying that Christ will be better than the first Adam, fully human but sinless. Christ will be like Moses. He will deliver his people from bondage. But unlike Moses, who couldn't actually get into the promised land, the Christ will be able to take people all the way into freedom, all the way into the promised land. And the Christ would be like King David. He would be righteous and he would reign forever. His kingdom would know no borders and his kingdom would not end. The Christ would be like the prophet Isaiah, who spoke truth to power and called his people to righteous living and restored relationship with the Creator. Jesus was all of that. And if Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that also meant in the current context that he was Lord and Caesar wasn't. It would even mean all of the religious leaders, the ones who represented holiness, would have to take a back seat to the Christ. He would be the only authority, and he would have authority. And so he was just beginning to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He was also just beginning to understand that meant he needed a Savior. Jesus had been teaching them about the kingdom of God and how it was bigger than a government system or a religious system, though it would affect those systems. That the kingdom of God was deeper and wider than they had ever imagined before. And the way that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God and the way he invited people to participate in the kingdom of God, well, it conjured up probably for them a memory of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors or teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Peter was beginning to understand that this vision that Jesus was casting, it required more than the simple outward change. It required more than just straight up obedience. It required a reworking of his inner self completely. He was starting to understand that sin, personal sin, and the corporate sin of the nation of Israel that had consistently gotten them in trouble again and again and again, it had to be fixed. And clearly, as evidenced by Israel's history and the history of all the nations around them, no one had been able to fix this issue, the sin issue. They had been putting Band-Aids and drinking vitamin C on something that clearly needed to be amputated and have something new regrown in its place. And only the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, was going to be able to save them. And if Jesus was the Messiah, come to bring a new kingdom, and if he was the Savior that was going to deal with sin, then Peter was beginning to understand that this would change everything. From this point on, Peter's life would be different. The truth of who Jesus was would change Peter. He would never be able to go back to the life he had before, to the person he was before. Now, this is the point of our history lesson on Peter and Jesus' life, where we get to learn a lesson and hopefully receive hope. Because as bold as Peter's statement was, as revealing as it was, it wasn't a guarantee. It wasn't a guarantee that he now understood all there was to understand about the kingdom. It wasn't a guarantee that he would have a life filled with no doubts. And it wasn't a guarantee that he was going to live a perfect life. You'll notice that I keep saying that this is the beginning of understanding for Peter. And I say that it's the beginning because right after making this amazing declaration, Peter's still the same person he was. Loud, brash, overly confident, hasn't figured out how to direct his passion. And I know this because of what happens right after this declaration. If you go back to Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, he would rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's kind of harsh. In a moment, Peter goes from making this great declaration of faith and belief to Jesus comparing him to Satan. But I mean, let's think about it for a minute. Think of the arrogance of Peter. And this happens not just because he's arrogant, but Peter doesn't fully understand. He doesn't have complete understanding. So I want you to imagine, here's Peter and Jesus and all the disciples, and Jesus says, okay, so now that you know this huge, amazing, like life-altering, world-altering truth that I'm the Messiah, come in closer, because I'm going to clue you in kind of on like the next steps. Here's what's going to happen in the immediate future. And so he tells them. And he's like, you know, it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be kind of rough, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And, well, you know how people who claim to be Messiahs die under Roman oppression. So we're talking a crucifixion. I don't really need to go in those details, guys, because you probably saw the crosses on the way, and you know what that's all about. So Jesus clues them in, and here's Peter. He's like, Jesus, and he's such a good leader, right? Because you don't confront someone in front of a bunch of other people, in front of their peers, right? You want to pull them aside. So Peter, he pulls Jesus, and he says, like, Jesus, I know you're the Messiah and anointed, so you probably got some insider information, but let me explain that you're wrong, right? You're just wrong, and I know this because not only is that not going to happen, but I'm not going to let it happen, like, right? But I can kind of relate to Peter because I think, man, Jesus is kind of a Debbie Downer here. Oh, you're the Messiah. By the way, it's really going to suck for the next little bit of time. I mean, he's kind of a Debbie Downer. You know, but what are you going to do? Should Peter stop following? But he doesn't. Because he knows the truth. Jesus is the Messiah, even though he lacks complete understanding. It's also just the beginning for Peter, because he also will lack faith in the very near future. As you move through the Gospel of Mark and get to the end, you find Jesus at his Last Supper, and he's surrounded by his 12 disciples. And Jesus lets them know that there is one of them that is going to betray him. And Peter, as Peter does, declares, "It'll never be him. Never. Jesus, I got your back. I'm not going to betray you. I'm not going to abandon you. Not going to happen." But if we keep reading, we know that's exactly what Peter does. Jesus is arrested, and all of the disciples flee. But Peter is still so committed, right? So he follows the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers who are taking Jesus. He follows them from a distance, and he gets to the courtyard, to the place where Jesus is being taken. And three different times, he is identified as someone who has been with Jesus. And three different times, this bold faith of Peter falters. And he declares not that Jesus is the Messiah, but that he doesn't know who Jesus is. His faith gone, vanished. Now we know this isn't the end of Peter's story, because we've got the rest of our New Testament writers. See, after Jesus dies and rises again, he spends some time with his disciples. And before he ascends to heaven, he says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to have power to be witnesses." And so the disciples and all the followers, about 120, they go and they wait in Jerusalem. And it gets to be the end of a feast, a Jewish feast. And so for this feast, there's like thousands and thousands of Jewish people who have come from all over the world to celebrate this feast. And at the end of this feast, the Holy Spirit comes. And he just it's just amazing what the Holy Spirit does. And one of the most amazing things is that our Peter, who not too long ago had lost his faith, it seemed, stands up in that crowd, and he takes all of that passion and he directs it into a sermon, into a message where he launches people into the story of God and the story of what God was doing through Israel and how it culminates in the resurrected Christ who's come to save us all. And God uses that so that 3,000 people choose to follow Christ. 3,000 people go back to their homes and share the same good news, and the gospel begins to spread exponentially. Peter now understands his faith better. He understands better what it means that Jesus is the Messiah and his need of a Savior. His own faith has grown. But here's the hope, I think, for us. The fact that Peter struggled sometimes to understand, the fact that he sometimes lacked faith, did not make his declaration that Jesus was the Messiah not valid. It didn't mean he didn't believe. Now, Peter's claims that Jesus was the Messiah was also the beginning of a long, long journey. A journey toward holiness, a journey toward more righteous living, toward more reflecting of Christ. And he would not always get it right. He wouldn't always live a perfect life, because he was just beginning to understand what it meant to live like Christ. And this was true after his faith grew. It was true after his understanding grew. It was true after Jesus had risen again, after he preached a sermon, after he became a leader in the church. This was still true. He was not living a perfect life. And we find more of Peter's story in the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, who was a doctor. And he interviewed people who had been with Jesus and who were part of the early church. And he tells us that Peter struggled with the good news. He didn't know whether or not this good news extended to those who were not Jewish, to the Gentiles, to those other people that didn't look and act like me. In short, Peter struggled with prejudice. And I love it, because Christ doesn't leave him. Christ doesn't cancel him. Christ shows up to him in a vision and begins to teach him that this good news Yeah, it's for all people. God calls a Gentile man by the name of Cornelius, and Cornelius becomes the catalyst for Peter's understanding and faith and more righteous living to grow as he understands that the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is for all people. There really, truly is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female at the cross. And Peter opens up his heart and he begins to share with those not like him. And yet, even with this growth, he will struggle again with the same thing. Paul, another leader in the early church, is going to have to call Peter out. He will confront Peter with hypocritical behavior. Peter is hanging around his Jewish brothers in the faith and sisters in the faith, and he acts one way. And then he goes and he hangs out with his Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ, and he behaves a completely different way. And it was causing tension between the two groups, and so Paul calls him out on it. There's this sense that this isn't, Peter's not trying to be culturally sensitive or be mindful of a weaker brother or sister. This seems to be about people-pleasing. This seems to be still about we're elevating one group of people or one set of traditions over another. It's about Peter still trying to figure out, how do I live out what I believe about Christ? And he doesn't get it perfect all the time. And yet, I remind you, that doesn't mean that what he declared on that road with the disciples and Jesus, that you are the Messiah, it doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make Peter any less of a follower, any less in love with his Savior. And that should bring us hope. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have complete understanding. And my faith is not always sure. And I don't always live a perfect life. And yet I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Messiah, that I have need of a Savior, and it has changed my life. So as we head into the end of this message, I want to offer some invitations and an encouragement. Perhaps you've been listening and you've never declared that Jesus, you are the Messiah. And part of the reason you haven't is because there's just a lot you don't understand. If you were honest, there's some scriptures in our Bible that are disheartening and make you wonder about what kind of God we serve. There's really a lot of Old Testament scriptures that are hard to put our mind around. Or maybe you know our views on homosexuality and you say, I don't know what I think about that. And so you hesitate. Can I just tell you that Jesus is calling and saying, you don't have to have all the answers to that. Just come and follow me. Maybe there are many of you who have declared that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's been calling you to take another step in your faith, to move along in the journey of faith with him. Maybe he's asking you to forgive or to give more generously. And to your way of thinking, not only does it not make sense, but you just like, I don't know if I have enough faith for that. Can I encourage you? Because he is the Messiah, will you just come follow him and take the next step? And can I encourage those of you who have a tendency to condemn yourself because you keep sinning, you're struggling with sin, you keep trying to conquer sin, and it keeps rearing its head, and you feel like, I'm just not a good Christian, I lack faith, clearly I'm going to miss out on what God has for me. Can I just encourage you to take hold of hope that the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and he's not going to leave you where you're at. So just keep following him. Because I believe that it's not about whether we understand fully, have enough faith, or are perfect that makes the difference, but it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I can confidently say over all of you the words of Paul that he said over the church in Philippi. He said this, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And so let's hold on Jesus and let's follow him imperfect as it is. Let us hold on to Jesus with whatever size of faith we have, because it's not about the size, it's about the object of our faith. And his name is Jesus. Let's hold on to Jesus even when it doesn't make sense and we don't understand. We're all on a journey. We're all following. And that's all he asks of us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you came and you continue to come to us. You meet us where we're at with our lack of understanding, our lack of knowledge, sometimes our lack of faith. and our imperfect living, our sinful selves. And you don't leave us and you don't abandon us. You call to us. You remind us that you are the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit has been wooing us. Lord, help us now to respond. Give us the strength and courage to respond like Peter did to the truth that we know you are the Messiah. You are our Savior, and this changes everything. May we all declare today, with whatever faith we have, imperfect as it may be, may we make that declaration as well. Amen. If you, in that moment, or at some point during this time together, said, yeah, okay, I don't get it, I don't understand it all, I've got a lot of questions, a lot of doubt, and I sure am not living the best, but I believe that he is the Messiah, and you're making that decision maybe for the first time, I want to encourage you and invite you to contact us. We're designed to grow together. We weren't meant to do it alone. Peter needed other people, and we all need one another to grow in our faith. And so we want to encourage you. You can email us. You can Facebook message us. You can reach out to the person if you're in person who's next to you, social distance, that kind of thing. But you can let them know, hey, I just declared that Jesus is the Messiah. We're so glad that you've joined us for this weekend worship experience, whether that was in person or online. And we look forward to seeing you all next week. You guys have a great week.